Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. We try to cover a broad range of topics on the Go and Teach radio program. Sometimes we simply do textual lessons where we go through a particular Bible passage. Other times we look at hot topics of the day or things from the news. Today, I want to focus on a very practical question that I have a feeling many believers out there have faced. Will my kids be saved? This is one of the most significant concerns, not just for Christian parents, but for Christians in general. And it's often this matter that leads many to question their ability, both as parents and as leaders in a congregation. I've witnessed over the years some of the most faithful, wholehearted, diligent Christians produce children of immensely lackluster character. It's happened, I suppose, in every church, in every congregation, all over the world, most likely since the very dawn of Christianity. We worry about whether or not our own children will fall into the same trap as the unfaithful examples that we find in the pages of the Bible. For example, Adam, who was most certainly a believer in God because he shared a face-to-face relationship with him, Adam produced a son named Cain who rejects his father's faith. Genesis 4 verse 16 says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he lived a rebellious life after that. In Genesis chapter 26 verses 34 and 35, we read that Esau, one of the sons of righteous Isaac, chooses to marry two daughters of the Hittites who brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. He certainly didn't possess the same character or qualities as his father and mother. Samuel was one of the most remarkable individuals ever, and yet, according to 1 Samuel 8 verse 3, his two sons were scoundrels. King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had one son, Amnon, who raped his half-sister, another son who took David's kingdom, Absalom, and another who allowed his appetite for wealth to set up the kingdom for total failure, Solomon. Solomon, of course, also let foreign women into his life who led his heart away from God and to all of their idols. Most of the kings of Judah produced rotten heirs, such as Hezekiah's son Manasseh, we will read about in 2 Kings chapter 20 and 21, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, who you read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and Josiah's son, who only reigned for 3 months before losing the kingdom to the Egyptians in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 3 and 4. The Bible certainly acknowledges that there is a tendency of some children to turn their back on the faith of their parents. And many of the Proverbs warn young people about this very thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 1 in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 1, and notice verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Go to chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and don't depart from the words of my mouth. Chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words. He says in verse 2, keep my commandments and live. So clearly, the writer of the book of Proverbs sees that it is the natural tendency of children, sons in particular in this book, to leave the faith of their parents, to ignore the wisdom that they have been taught. Now, what I want to do in this radio program is present some practical things that we can do and some things that our children need to avoid as well to help lead our very dearest family members to God. Not just so that they emulate our faith or the faith of their grandparents or great-grandparents, but so that they build their own faith, so that our children can take ownership of their spiritual experience and live a life that is pleasing to God by His will, by the standard that He has laid out in the Bible. The first one might seem really obvious, and that is, teach them. That is the first thing that we can do to help our children become Christians. Just teach them the gospel. And don't just teach them Bible stories, because that's easy to do. And I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. So I know from my own experience that it's easy sometimes just to pull out the toddler Bible with the bright, colorful pictures and just read stories from the Bible. But when your kids get a little bit older, don't just teach them things from the Bible, stories and characters, but teach them the gospel. The gospel is the good news that salvation is offered freely to all of us. So it's very easy to assume that because we bring them to Sunday school every Sunday for a decade or two, that they'll just naturally be exposed to some sufficient biblical teaching. No truth echoes in a child's heart, however, quite like the one that's coming from his or her own parents. An elder at church or the preacher or a Bible class teacher may say something every single Sunday, but the words of a parent will always be more penetrating, especially when those words are not just the stories, but the message of the Bible and the free salvation that is offered by the gospel. So I guess a good question to ask is, in all your talk of Bible classes and Bible stories and studying for Sunday school every week, have you ever actually talked to your kids about baptism? Have you ever actually talked to your kids about what it is that you must believe in order to really know what it means to be a Christian? Or have you just deflected all of their questions or their curiosity because your own knowledge of the Bible is lacking, or because you just don't want to have the awkward conversation? Do your children actually know what the gospel is because it is a major part of your life? They're going to see that played out in your life, and that's going to leave a real impression on them. Now, we also need to teach consistency. Not only in our discipline and rules, but in our lifestyle as well. We must be consistent parents, consistent role models, consistent leaders in the congregation. Let the children see that you are the same person in private that you are in public. And what the brethren see at worship is what you are at home, and it is what you are at work, and it is what you are when you're watching sports, and it is what you are when you're watching TV. It says in James 1, verse 22, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." It's so easy to deceive ourselves when we're not walking the walk, but we're typically not deceiving our children. Children are real perceptive, maybe not about everything in life, but they're certainly perceptive about hypocrisy. They're sometimes more perceptive about it than anybody else, including other parents, elders in the church, counselors. So practicing what we preach, being consistent, would include some of the following things. Being involved in your own regular Bible study. I think that's of paramount importance, to actually be studying the Bible, not just to read it, but to really study it, to internalize it. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 if you want to follow along. But it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." And like we already alluded to, if your kids have questions about the Bible, deep theological questions, tough ethical questions, and you haven't really studied the Bible, you might be embarrassed. You might be ashamed because you don't know the words of truth. You're not able to handle them accurately. So you're ashamed when your kids come up and ask you a question about God, a question about heaven or hell, a question about some ethical dilemma, and you don't have an answer. If you didn't study, dude, don't be surprised when you're caught off guard by those tough questions. But practicing what we preach also includes having an active prayer life and being willing to extend hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13. It means being faithful in worship with other Christians and not neglecting the task, the real privilege, that is, of worshiping with the church. It's involved in saving the lost. Children are going to sense that something is wrong if we're talking about how much the world needs the gospel, but they never see us personally reaching out to anybody with the gospel. It means rejoicing in the fact that we're saved and that we have a relationship with God, rather than seeing religion as a burden or a chore. And it also means rejoicing in the fact that we're members of the local church, rather than putting on a smiling face in the church building and then endlessly complaining and gossiping about church members during the car ride home. Your kids are going to see that. And I guarantee you, they will not be impressed with Christianity if their version of Christianity comes from a set of inconsistent and hypocritical parents who claim to be Christians. Another important part of this conversation is to really acknowledge right and wrong with your kids. I've witnessed many examples of children who either fall away or are never even converted in the first place simply because mom and dad never clarified the real difference between right and wrong. Certainly, the parents talk about making good choices, every parent does, but their children are left to ponder on their own what is actually involved in making those good choices. And I'll give you a few examples. These are hard to talk about, hard to listen to, but these are the conversations we have to start having with our kids if we want to see their faith flourish. You need to be clear with your children that drinking alcohol is wrong. Stop making baseless and inaccurate arguments about drinking alcohol. Stop making arguments about the word wine being in the Bible and Jesus turned water into wine, so that somehow justifies beer drinking and cocktails today. Stop making the arguments that are simply inaccurate. And teach your kids that there is a line in the sand that the Bible draws when it comes to the use of strong drink. Read Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29 and going through the end of that chapter sometime. The writer of Proverbs does not pull any punches when it comes to his presentation of what it means to drink strong drink, alcoholic beverages. Go to Habakkuk 2 and verse 5 sometime. Go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18 or Galatians 5 verse 21. My friends, the Bible is not fuzzy about this. It's not a gray area. And parents who dismiss the seriousness of alcoholic beverages always act so surprised when trouble or tragedy hits. A teenager who sees a definite line and never drinks at all will never be caught up in its dangers. Unless, of course, another teenager who drinks happens to kill him in a car accident. Be that uncool parent who draws the line in the sand when it comes to your child's romantic relationships. Teenagers should not be left at home unattended. Bedroom doors need to stay open. And a clear plan and curfew need to be in place for date night. You need to know, where are you going, and with whom are you going, and when are you going to be home? Not that we act like dictators to our children's social lives. We shouldn't necessarily tell them who they can and cannot be around, but we need to know who it is that they're going to be around. You notice there's a huge difference between saying, "When will you be home?" which gives the child some freedom to decide, to say, "I'll be home at 11, I'll be home at 11:30. There's a huge difference between asking, "When will you be home?" and saying, "You must be home at 9 o'clock. We have to give our kids some freedom. But if our kids are going to go out on a date, if our kids are going to have some kind of teenage romantic relationship, if our kids are going to have a party with friends, we need to know where and when and who, and our children need to be held accountable to that. Don't be wishy-washy when it comes to false teaching in the religious world as well. We need to remember that the Bible is very clear on a lot of theological or doctrinal questions. A person who's not baptized, for example, is not a Christian. They're not a member of the body, because 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says that baptism puts you into the body of Christ. They've not been clothed in Christ, Galatians 3 verse 27. They've not died in the likeness of Christ, and therefore they shall not live in his likeness in the resurrection, Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 11. In other words, someone who has not believed and is baptized is not saved, Mark 16 verse 16, 1 Peter 3 verse 21. So should we be surprised when our children grow up and join a denomination or a religious cult when we fail to show them that salvation is not found in human doctrines and in a human organization? I'm also amazed at the casual attitude that many parents have when they discover or suspect that their teenage children have become involved in some sin or some questionable activity. Parents will say things like, "Well, we want them to figure it out on their own," or "Boys will be boys." These are just excuses, though. Discipline and structure are the things that will teach kids the lessons that they need to become mature, Christian adults. Now, we don't like administering discipline. I have smaller children, and I was a teenager at one point as well, so I know what it's like both to give and to receive discipline. It's unpleasant. I know my parents didn't find it pleasant. I never found it pleasant. And the Bible acknowledges that fact in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. All discipline for the moment seems unpleasant, the writer says, but we come to appreciate that discipline when it produces in us righteousness. Just as the Bible writers often used illustrations to prove their point, we need to keep an eye out for practical examples of the lessons that we can teach our kids. Watch the news with your kids so that they can see what happens to drunk drivers, so that they can see what happens to drug addicts, so that they can see what happens when a person commits criminal activity. Sensitively address tragedies in the community and point out the implications of the poor decisions of their peers at school. All of these subjects, they're hard to discuss. These are hard conversations to have with our kids, but we need to be willing to have those conversations with them. If we want our kids to trust us when it comes to God, when it comes to religion, when it comes to the Bible, then we have to prove ourselves trustworthy in every other area of life. We can't deflect their tough questions. We must answer them. We must strive to work our way through these things with our kids, not against them. There's an interesting scripture in Song of Solomon 8 and verse 9, which reads, "We have a little sister. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we shall build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we shall barricade her with planks of cedar." Now, in the Song of Solomon, this is spoken by the Shulamite girl's family members who made an evaluation of her very early in her life. If she is a strong person by nature, with character, that is, if she's a wall, they would simply enhance and refine her. But if she is a weak person, a door, they would give her appropriate rules, boundaries, and limitations. I love this passage because what it says is we must assess our children as individuals. Every kid is different. Some kids are naturally stronger. They're natural born leaders. Other kids naturally are followers. They're more susceptible to peer pressure. All of our kids are not going to be the same, whether in our family or in a church environment. So we have to assess each of them on an individual basis. For stronger kids, there's not a lot that you have to do as far as honing them and perfecting them. But for weaker kids, we have to treat them in a way that is appropriate. My other takeaway from this passage is that we need to be very careful not to compare our children, since they're all going to have different strengths and weaknesses. The most detrimental thing a parent can do is say, "Why can't you be more like your sister or more like your brother?" Or, "Your older brother or your older sister never did that. They never gave me that much trouble." These are very, very dangerous things to say. And they only serve to tear down our kids, not build them up. It's not that a door is worthless spiritually than a wall. As in, it's not that a weaker child or a more susceptible child or a follower is worth less spiritually than a stronger child, a more natural leader. They're just different, and they need different things from their parents. A parent can destroy a wall child just as much as a parent can destroy a door child. Some children need more hands-on attention than others. But you've got to keep this in mind. If your child is a weaker individual, a door spoken of in Song of Solomon 8, verse 9, if he or she is more susceptible to peer pressure, then you must be proactive. If they don't receive guidance from you, if they don't get answers from you, well, then they'll likely get it from immoral sources. The last point we'll make in this radio program is don't sacrifice your kids' eternal future for present gain. When you make choices concerning things like a career, where you work, where you live, where you send your kids to school, remember the impact that those decisions are going to have on your children. Make it a priority to work with an energetic and growing congregation. Don't waste your life, and don't waste the impressionable early years of your children's lives languishing and laboring away at a congregation that is stagnant, that refuses to grow, that refuses to learn, and that stifles energy and initiative. Or even worse, don't spend time at a congregation that's practicing something unbiblical. Make an effort to get your kids to get-togethers and activities that involve other Christians their age. That's a very important point as well. Take them to gospel meetings and youth lectureships, or organize classes for their age group so that they can be around other teenage Christians or other young Christians. Limit the amount of time that you're away from them as well. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're such a cool or talented mom or dad that you can just turn out faithful children and neglect the principles that are found in passages like Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Speaking of the words of the law of God, it says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be like frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you really live the law and the love of God? Do you have regular, deep spiritual conversations with your older children? Do you show them that you're a Christian, not just in name only, but in every part of your life? Now, I know we didn't really answer the question of will my kids be saved, because in the end, it's their choice. And you could be the greatest parent or the very worst parent, and your kids are still going to have to make that choice on their own, just like you have to make the choice. Are you a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, do you understand what it means to be a Christian? If we've talked about anything in our radio program today that's got you curious, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Give us a chance to sit down and have a Bible conversation with you.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.